right, let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the love that you pour out to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. And we pray, Father, now that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we would be filled to overflowing, that we would be empowered to do those things that we study and read about, and not be just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, that it would have its effect upon us, that we would contemplate the things that we are reading and apply those things to our lives according to your Spirit. Lord, you have such rich and marvelous treasures for us, and I pray, Father, that we would partake of them each and every day. I pray, Father, that it would be our heart's desire to draw closer to you every day. And so, Father, put this in our heart, that we would cry out to you to be filled with your Spirit moment by moment, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Last week, we started going through the chapter 6. We didn't quite make it through the end, but Paul is addressing some issues. I mean, these are issues that it's a transitory thing. There are people that are becoming believers in Jesus Christ who were coming straight out of the world. They had no religious background. They didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. All they know right now is that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that now they are born again and now they have spiritual life. And like a lot of us, we have no idea what that means. What does this afford me? Okay, I'm the same person as I was yesterday, but yesterday I raised my hand and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But hey, what has changed? How do I tap into this power? Well, as it is, it's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside and starts to teach us and nurture us and pulls us away from those things. As we start to yield ourselves, as Romans had told us, if we offer ourselves as living sacrifice, he's going to start to transform us into his image. But sometimes it just doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes we enter in and we look around and we kind of like, okay, how am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to do? Okay, I see people, they're singing songs and they're raising their hands up and, you know, I don't know really what to do here. What is this that's happening? And so as new believers come in, we as older believers come alongside and we nurture them and we explain to them the things that are going on. And a lot of people get confused because a lot of people aren't really understanding what the spiritual aspect of this is about. Now what God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now we read this with mortal eyes. We read it with our fleshly eyes. We see these things, and they do absolutely nothing for our flesh. In fact, our flesh rebels against this kind of thing because, hey, it's all about me. It's all about me coming in and getting what I think I deserve, or even better, of what I can get from other people. You know, that's what the world is all about. But when it comes to the spiritual aspect, we realize that, wait a minute, I'm a spiritual being now. And I heard through the Word of God that this world that we live in is going to be destroyed. This earth, even the heavens themselves, are going to be destroyed. And so the things that I try to set up for myself in this body aren't going to be translated into the next world that's going to come. So what do I do? Well, the Bible tells us to send our treasures up ahead, to do those things according to the Spirit, because those things that are done by the Spirit are going to last forever. They aren't going to be done away with. They are going to follow us into the world that God's going to create for us. You see, there is a resurrection. This body, thank God, is not going to be in the new world. The Lord is going to create for me a new body. As Paul would tell us, he says, a grain must fall into the earth and die, but it's up to the Lord to what kind of a body it's going to be. It's not going to be the same body that goes into the earth. It's going to be one that's, this body was fitted for this earth. Well, if this earth isn't here anymore, why do I need this body? Praise God. Okay, I don't need it anymore. He's going to give me one that's going to be able to live in the world that he has for me. It's going to be able to live in the heavenlies. It's going to be able to withstand the glory that what God is as I stand before Him. You realize I'm going to have to be resurrected just so that I can see Him face to face. Not with these bodies, but with a different body. One that pleases Him. And it's going to be according, it's going to be fashioned according to His design and His desire. Not what I think. I think I should be 6'3". I think I should be... But that's not... What's that going to do when you're walking around 25-foot people? You're going to be just a dwarf. You know? But I don't know what the Lord's going to have for us. He doesn't reveal to us what our bodies are going to look like because that's secondary. The primary thing about the Bible is spiritual. God is spirit. So they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So He gives us His truth. Jesus says, my word is truth. Exactly right. My word is true. And the Holy Spirit takes that truth and He makes it our own. And when we as people say, yeah, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You're calling God a liar. Because everything in His word is truth. And this is what we have to wrap our minds around. He didn't ask us to understand it. Okay, our finite minds can't wrap ourselves around the spiritual or the infinite. Because these things are spiritually discerned. So we cry out to the Holy Spirit, please make me to understand these things. I'm reading these things. Please make me to understand what it is that I'm reading. I don't get it. And as I study sometimes for, the messages and stuff like that, I cry out, Lord, I don't get this. I'm supposed to get up there and give Your word out to Your people, and I don't understand it. And He says, you just get up there. I'll give you the words to speak. And that's it. Man, but then He tells me, you see, it's not just here that I do that. It's every place where you go, I do that. You see, as you yield yourself to me, I will give you the words to speak so that those that are going to believe will catch what it is that you're saying. You might think it's just gobbledygook coming out of your mouth. And it is. And I don't understand what it is that I'm saying, but man, this person is really in tune with it. And it's the spiritual thing that's going on. And you can just sit back and say, okay, God, do Your thing. I'm a willing vessel. Go ahead and do Your thing. I think about speaking in tongues. In Acts, when the Holy Spirit first came upon the apostles, and they started speaking in tongues, guess what, folks? They had no clue what they were saying. They didn't have a clue because they didn't speak that language. They were Galileans. They barely spoke Hebrew. Or Aramaic, whatever it was that they spoke at that time. They were just fishermen. They didn't have any dialectic training or anything like that. But when they started speaking in tongues, and everybody around them says, man, we're hearing them speak the wonderful praises of God in our own languages. What's going on here? And they probably said, Lord, I'm doing the best I can. These words are coming out of my mouth. I don't understand what they're saying. They just sound like la, 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 la to me. But they're getting it. They're getting it. And it's the same with us. As we give forth the Word of God, the people's hearts are going to be touched as the Holy Spirit deems necessary. It's up to the Holy Spirit to do these things, not us, not our articulation of the Word. As you've been sitting here for a few years now, you realize that you're right about that. It ain't about your articulation whatsoever. It's got to be the Word of God that's doing the work because, man, I'm telling you, just silliness, okay, coming out of your mouth. And that's fine because the Bible says He chooses the foolish thing. To confound those that are wise. And I wonder about people that are critical of those that get up and preach or give an opinion about things. What kind of a spirit is that? That somebody is critical? That somebody would shoot down somebody else's idea? Well, I don't kind of hold to that idea, so I think you're a heretic. Well, then guess what you should be doing for that person? You think there's somebody that's going to be a heretic? What should you be doing? You should be praying for them. You should be praying for them. You should be going on your face before the Lord and say, man, this guy's purporting to be a brother or a sister, and these things, I don't understand what they're saying, but they don't seem to line up with Your word. I'm going to lift them up to You, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to fast for them so that the Holy Spirit would come and give them truth. You see? You see how it is? It's that giving thing. And that's what God is all about here. He's about that giving. But people are coming into the fellowship in Corinth that, hey, they're used to ripping people off. They're used to breaking in and stealing things. They're used to fornication. They have no idea. They look at the religious leaders in their area, and they look and they say, okay, here's a religious guy, and he's doing all of these things here. He's ripping people off just like everybody else, and when he's, you know, wants to be satisfied, he goes to the temple prostitutes, and so what's the deal? Now we're into a religious thing. Isn't this what you guys do? Isn't this what we have, you know? But Paul says, no. No, this isn't what we do. He's instructing those new believers now. Maybe they haven't been taught. Maybe nobody knows. Maybe all they know is Jesus Christ died for my sins. They don't know the nuances of what it is to have a spiritual life. And so he goes and takes the time to, he says, now in verse 7, he says, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded or cheated? Why don't you just do that? We'll just let it go because it's a part of this life. He's just taking away your goods. He's not taking away your salvation. But you need to show him how a believer in Jesus Christ works, how the whole thing operates, that we don't care about the things of this life, but we care about the spiritual life. But no. Okay, you're going to take this guy to court because he came and he ripped you off. And he didn't know any better. That's just the way he did business. Okay. So he starts to go then, he starts to tell the people who should know, who had been a believer more than 20 minutes. Okay? See, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, we kind of take that lightly. We kind of snicker at that. We kind of say, oh, yeah, I knew that. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they didn't know these things. Maybe this was instruction on Paul's part to say, hey, look, guys, don't you know? When I was there, I taught you these things, but maybe there's a new group of people in that wasn't there when Paul was there. You see, things kind of get disseminated as things go, as time goes by. Not everything is passed along. People forget things. People, you know, if I started a rumor here in the front row here, and then I ask them to whisper it in the ears until finally it gets over to this side, and I say, okay, what is it that you heard? It would be a totally different story than what I told the person over on this side of the front row, you see? It's called the rumor mill. Okay, you probably all played that in school. But that's exactly what happens. Things get changed, things get misinterpreted, things get purposely misconstrued sometimes by people. Okay. It happens. It happens a lot. And so we have the sure word of God here that we go back on. So Paul kind of, he says, hey, don't you know that those people that do unrighteousness are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Flag. When you see people doing these things, people that claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, your job as believers is to pray for them. Not get up with placards and protest their churches or anything like that, or go onto their blog sites and post nasty things. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to pray, because prayer is the most important weapon we have in this earth. It's the only offensive weapon that we have, and it is so ill-used. It is so neglected by believers today, because they don't take the time to pray because we're too busy in our schedule. Oh, I've got to do this. And I'm guilty of it myself. Oh, yeah, you know, okay, well, I've got 5 minutes before I got to go to a meeting. Maybe I'll rifle off a prayer here or there. You know, just stay in touch, Lord, you know. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having fellowship. He's talking about, hey, let me guide you in your prayer life. Let me guide you. As you come to me, I'll reveal to you those things that are needful. And sometimes we do have that sweet fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes as we're in there and you realize at the end of that time that, wow, I forgot to pray for anybody. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And because you were there, because you were offering of yourselves, he heard your heart. He heard those things that were unspoken by your mind, and it went to the Spirit. And the Spirit takes those things of the Spirit and translates them to the Lord. The groanings which cannot be uttered. Those things that, oh Lord, I don't know what the situation is on this. And you know what? I just want to come before you because you know all things. And I just want to have fellowship with you. And I want you, you know, just to bring my groanings to you. Because he's the ones that translates them. He knows what it is that needs to be done. He's drawing us to begin with. He's the one that's doing all of the work. But we, like sheep, are led by them. And we fall in, and we go into that fellowship. So, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of these folks that practice these things are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there are believers, new believers, that come in that continue on in their old life because they don't know any better. They haven't been taught. And that's not to say that we look down our nose at them, but we lift them up. It comes to our mind's eye that this person is still going out there. You remember as we opened this gospel, he was going after these guys because they allowed a guy to be in the fellowship, to continue in the fellowship that was bragging about having his father's wife. He said, these things should not be. He's going to kind of cover, you know, all about fornication a little bit later. This stuff, you shouldn't allow him to be in the fellowship. You need to put him out of the fellowship and give him over to Satan so that he may learn repentance. He needs to repent from these things. And that he shouldn't be allowed to be around you guys. And then he goes on to say, don't hang out with fornicators. Don't eat bread with them. Because they're going to corrupt you as they see you hanging out with this. Now, we're talking about the transitional state from the worldly life into the Christian life, into the true spiritual life. Now, this is talking about people that are coming from other religions, people that have baggage. It was nothing for them. It's not even a second thought to them to go to the temple prostitutes. It was part of their religion. You remember Balaam? Balaam was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to go and curse the children of Israel. You remember that? Back in Numbers? We studied that. And when Balak brought Balaam out there, every time, let's set up the altars here, we'll have the sacrifice, and you curse those people. And every time he would bless them. He said, oh man, okay, right, well, let's go to this mountain and do it over there. Maybe it's a perception kind of a thing. We'll go over here. And no, and all around until Balak finally says, hey, your God is keeping you from the riches and the honor that I wanted to put on you. So Balaam comes up with an idea. Comes up with a great idea. So I can appease both now. I'm not going to curse Israel, but I know how to make them fall. And that is, you send your young ladies into the camp. And you have them take their little idols with them. And you have them entice them and say, hey, look, you want to see how we worship our gods? That's the way that they were used to. They were used to doing that. When they went up to worship, this is what they did. As crazy as it sounds to us now, this is what they did. And you just kind of scratch your head and you say, wow, this kind of appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. Yeah, who wants to put that aside? Because the flesh, this is what I've been living for all of my life. But now there's this spiritual thing going on. I don't understand it. I don't get that. So before we are so quick to, you know, try to make the determination in our mind where they're going to go, because as we see, Paul kind of lays these things out here and says, hey, all of the things that these people do, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So don't you think that you're going to follow them? Don't you think that you're going to go unscathed if you do? These people that do these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And just as we hear it today, they heard it then. And they made corrections. Everybody that hears these things, hopefully, will take stock of these things and say, well, am I a fornicator? Am I an adulterer? Am I an idolater? Do I abuse myself with mankind? Do I steal? Do I defraud people? Do I cheat folks? I mean, is that what I do? And if so, I need to repent from that. When a thief in the Old Testament was found out, like David, we're going to see David. You know, David was confronted. You know, he's going to be confronted by Nathan about this thing. And he says, hey, you know, this person is going to restore fourfold. A thief, when they're found out, is supposed to restore fourfold. That means they were to restore to the person that they stole four times what they stole. When Zacharias, when Jesus came into his house, Zacharias proclaimed that, hey, if I've defrauded any, if I've taken anything by violence, I'm going to restore to them fourfold. He was doing what the law required. and then some. You see, that was true repentance. And Jesus said, salvation has come to the house today because you're doing what the law required. If you have done these things, this is what needs to be happening. Not death. But, you know, sometimes we, you know, take things to the extreme. So, none of these folks are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 comes and says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Such were some of you. Were some of you. You did, used to do these things. You used to walk in these things. Sometimes the old habits die hard. Sometimes the old enticements, they just don't go away so easy. There are things that just, you know, they just will not fall off. They just will not drop off. And you're stumbled by these things day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The same old things come to your way and you're an easy mark for them. You're so easy just to fall into these things. But ye are washed. You are washed in the water by the Word of God. That is how we're cleansed. By reading the Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to change us according to the Word that we're reading. Not to just let these things go out of our mind after we're done. You know, hey, you know, I read these things, I see, I'm a kind of a sinner, okay, I confess my sin, and we're moving on. Okay? It's not like that at all. It's about being washed. It's about being immersed in the Word of God. It's being, hey, this is my life now. This is what I'm going to adhere to now. And then, but ye are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for God's purposes, not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You don't do what you want to do anymore. Your flesh doesn't rule anymore. It's your spirit that rules. This is the new life in Christ. We are set at liberty. And what liberty means, basically, is we have the ability, where we had not before, the ability to say no. No to sin. You know, a lot of people don't realize that, hey, we didn't have that ability before. Not only did we not have it, we didn't want it. We had no desire for it. We thought, well, this is, you know, I have this desire, I'm just going to go that way. Or I have this desire, I'm going to go that way. I guess that's what it is, you know. I mean, that's what life is all about. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Justified, just as if I had never sinned. Now Paul goes on to say in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Let's determine what Paul is talking about here when he says all things. All things are lawful to me. Now, is he talking about the law of God here? No, he's not. Because everything in the law of God is pure. Everything in the law of God is good. It's holy. It's right. And it's good to be used for instruction, for reproof, for rebuke, etc., etc. It's living, it's breathing. It has the ability to change our lives. So if it says in here, he puts that little caveat in there, but all things are not expedient. Everything is expedient in the Word of God, in the law of God. He's talking about things that are lawful outside, in society. There's a lot of things that are lawful in society that are not expedient, that are not helpful to your Christian walk. There are a lot of things out there that, hey, it's okay by man's law to do, but man, I tell you what, you should not get caught under the power of any. It's okay to go out and, you know, to drink, let's just say. But let's say that alcohol gets a hold of you, and now you're brought under the power of it. As you're drinking that alcohol, your mind is now, it's fuzzy. It doesn't make good decisions now. As you know, St. Patrick's Day notwithstanding. The whole aspect of it is, let's get out and get plastered. Let's go out and lose our mind. And that's what, you know, the people that riot in the daytime, that's what they do. They go out and they get drunk so that they can forget about the life that they have here. But they're being brought under the power, okay? They're being brought under the authority of those things. That becomes their master now. That is what guides and dictates their life. But all things are not expedient. So we need to take stock of the things that we're doing. Is what I'm doing helpful to my Christian walk? Is it helpful to my spirit? If I spend 5 hours every day reading the Word of God, that's going to be helpful. But if I spend 5 hours every day watching movies that have no bearing on anything, those things are not expedient to me. It makes me lazy. It makes me not want to read. Reading takes effort. Prayer takes effort. The study of God's Word takes effort. The application of God's Word takes effort. And we can only do those things by the Holy Spirit. So we cry out, Lord, give me the resolve to follow after you, to put these things into practice, to pray for my brothers and sisters, because they need it, and I need to do it. You see, that's what the whole things are about. Now, the Corinthians had this saying, meats for the belly and belly for meats. I get hungry, I eat. I get whatever this body craves, I go and fulfill it. That's what this is here. This isn't Paul saying that this is what's good. This is what they were saying. This is their little mantra that they would go on. Hey, man, my body needs something. I get to provide it for it. Because the idea was that nothing in this world is going to last, so whatever I do in this body really doesn't matter. But Paul had just gone on and says, those people that do these things to their bodies and go through all these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So he's countering this little phrase that they used to have. He says, no, that's not the case at all. It matters considerably what it is that you do. Why? Because we're witnesses. We're witnesses to the power of God in our lives. And if we continue on to do those things that we did before we knew Christ, then Christ has no power. And that's what you're testifying to the world. Yes, I know Jesus, but I still go ahead and do all of these things. Well, then what's the power? What's the point? Why would I follow after Christ if I'm doing all of these things already anyway? So if we are able to say no to these things, if we are just able to, we have the ability to say no and not do these things, then that's going to be a witness. Because they're going to wonder, wait a minute, we're going to go out and why don't you want to go with us? Because of what? And then you have a witness. You're able to witness what Jesus Christ has done in your life. That's what it's about. It's about the witness of what God is doing in your life. And I say doing because it's a continuing process. Oh, no, we're not perfected, but hey, we're doing it. And if people start to look at you, they're going to start to see the hypocrisy. And then you can start to tell them the nuances about Christianity. He says, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, and I blow it time and time again, but God still accepts me because I confess my sin to him. And they're going to say, wow, you have forgiveness of sin. This guilt is taken away. You're justified. You're marked just as if you had never sinned before God. Just because you confess what you've done? Wow. I've never heard that before. You know, this resurrection thing, I don't get that. That's what the resurrection life is all about. When we talk about being resurrected, this is what we receive when we get resurrected. And we are resurrected in spirit. We are born again of the Spirit because God comes and makes his abode with us. And he gives us the power to do these things. So meats for the belly and belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. He's reiterating what I just said, and that is that we are his witnesses in this world. Yes, this person is mine, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And look at it. Take a good look at this person, because this is mine, and this is how a believer acts. How many of you would like to have that? Okay, have the Lord just look at you, like Job. Remember Job? Job was a perfect example of this. Have you considered my servant Job? Now, can you imagine? Here's the Lord, you know, and he's up there and he's bragging on you. He's saying, hey, my servant Mike, check my servant Mike out there. And Satan's going to look at you and say, all right, I've singled you out now. I gotcha. All right, you're the one that the Lord loves. Okay, we're going to see. Oh, yeah, he loves you because you got this hedge around him. Take down that hedge and see. I'll bet you he curses you to his face. You know, and you know the story. But it's the whole aspect that the Lord is bragging on you. Who's he bragging to? Mostly the angels. The angels are looking down at this scenario and they cannot believe their eyes. TJ, you selected this guy? Really? He's going to be in there? No, really. No, seriously. He's going to be in there? And they're going to say, yeah, check him out. Look at him. He confesses his sin. Yeah, I see that, but man, the sin just keeps on coming here. Well, that's the testimony. That's the witness that the world needs to see, that there are no perfect people in God's kingdom. There are none. Never was any. Never will be any until the end. When we are relieved of this body, when this body, as the Lord has said, has destroyed this body, He's going to destroy this body and everything in it. And the only things that are going to remain are the spiritual things that we have done for the Lord, that we have allowed the Lord to do through us. Next week we're going to talk about this fornication, because Paul lays this out pretty good. And the God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by His own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. This is the coming together in a sexual union. This was something that was reserved for the marriage. And this is the things that the Lord has prescribed for this particular union only, as a testimony. Why? Because the husband is a type of Christ, and the church is a type of bride, such as we are. We are a type of the bride of Christ. And we come together in that union that he uses there as intimacy. And we come to the Lord in the intimacy of prayer, where we are able to just come before Him in that intimacy. That's what He built us for. He built us for that fellowship. That's why He came and died and ripped the veil, so that we could come boldly before the throne of grace and receive the help in time of need. And so the union of a man and a woman here is laid out before us as, hey, don't join yourselves to a harlot. Don't go after other gods. It's spiritual fornication, you see. And as we go from partner to partner, we become one with them. And if we confess ourselves to be believers, what's going to happen? You're taking the Lord in with you, because He dwells in you. Don't join yourself. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's talking about the temple prostitutes and things like that, as they were used to doing. So don't join yourselves to harlots, because, hey, he that set things up said, hey, you people are one flesh. When you come together, you're not two people anymore. You are one person, one flesh. And that's the way that he set it up. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. See, there's another union going on that the world cannot measure, because it doesn't know anything about it. Oh, it talks about spirits and things like that, but it's not the Spirit of God, because they're spiritually dead. They're only mimicking what we have told them about the life in Christ. It's about the Spirit, but they don't know anything about the Spirit because they're spiritually dead. So don't be confused, and don't be taken in because somebody comes up and talks about spiritual things when they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're just parroting words that they have heard already. We, as believers in Christ, can know the true and living God, because the true and the living God is Spirit. And we know, and He testifies, and our spirit is joined with His spirit, and we become one spirit. So he goes on and says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? How interesting. Now we could spend months and months and months and still not really grasp what it is that Paul's talking about here, okay? As far as, you know, we're sinning against our own body. Well, what does that mean? What's he talking about here? You know, all other sins are without the body. The lying, the covetousness, and all of these things. But when it comes to spiritual matters here, when it comes to these sexual matters here, there's something going on here that we don't really understand, because it's more of a spiritual thing than it is a physical thing. There is a spiritual movement going on here, and that's why it's one man, one woman, because that's the type that the Lord has set up, and it's they stay together till death do you part, you see? That's the way that the Lord has set it up. This is the reason for it. Now, I can't sit there and tell you and go into a lot of detail about how this happens spiritually. But it seems to be that When you come together in a sexual union, your spirits become intertwined. You take something from one, and they take something from you. And I've heard it explained that way. I don't have any biblical thing for it, but so that's as far as I'm going to go with it, you see. But it's there's something else that's going on here, you see. And like I say, I'm not competent enough to speak on such matters other than what I have heard. So, but it is. It's more of a spiritual thing, especially for those who are spiritually alive that have the Spirit of the living God in them. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Don't belong to yourself. You've been bought. So glorify God with your bodies. Glorify God with your habits of life. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, O Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us these things. I thank you, Lord, that these things are in here, and Lord, they may be uncomfortable, and sometimes we don't understand fully the things that we are reading. But that is where you come in, because you have said that I'm going to give you my Spirit, and He is going to lead you into all truth. So we depend and we rely upon your Holy Spirit to take these things and make them our own. Lead us and guide us, Lord, into your truth. Keep us from those things that are detrimental to us. We are like sheep that have gone astray, and Father, we will just fall for anything. But by your Spirit, Lord, we can be led into the truth of your gospel, the truth of your word. So, Father, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name.
Please stand.